at the West University Church of Christ. Many of you may know me, but if you don't, I'm Jordan Heinrich. I was a member here for 18 years until this last fall when I went off to college. I'm currently a freshman at the University of Texas studying English. And don't worry, you don't have to ask me. I do have a career planned out. I'm not just going to write for the rest of my life. I'm planning on going to law school after I graduate, so no need to ask me. So Daniel asked me about a month ago to fill in for him during his absence this week. And this was long before there was any idea of the coronavirus having such a large impact here in the United States. And so he asked me to just continue the sermon series that he was working through, which, as you guys know, he was looking at the book of Titus. And so in the past couple of days, as the news about the coronavirus started hitting a lot harder in the United States and we started feeling the impacts here, I didn't know if I wanted to talk about that or if I wanted to talk about the planned sermon series, but I decided that, especially since it seemed like every other conversation I was having with somebody, it was about the virus. And so I think it would be good if during this time, we were just able to put all our worries about that aside and to just focus on the message here this morning, which is to focus on God's word. And so we're going to be continuing that sermon series, which is looking at the book of Titus, and I'm going to be talking to you guys this morning about good actions, which if you can see the verse, it's in white, so maybe you can't see it, but if Jay just read it, it's Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 10. And so we're going to be talking about good actions this morning. And as you just heard Jay read, this passage has a long list of practical good actions that Paul lists out for different ways that different groups of people should be acting. And so he splits it into different sections. He tells the old men, for example, that they need to be more temperate and more worthy of respect. He tells the older women that they need to be more reverent to God. Younger women, that they need to love their husbands and wives. The young men, that they need to be self-controlled. And the slaves, that they need to treat their masters well. And so Paul creates this long list of many different ways that these specific groups of people should be acting. And for the most part, this is a very good list of examples of practical ways that we should be acting towards other people. But this list isn't perfect for us in this church today. And that's for a couple of reasons. First, this whole letter of Titus was written specifically, it was written by Paul specifically to Titus, who, as Jay said, was more or less a missionary in Crete. And so he was a leader of the Christian church sent to Crete in order to establish churches there. And so this entire letter is sent to Titus so that he can help the Christians specifically in Crete. And this becomes apparent in the very beginning of the book of Titus, where Paul writes to Titus, my true son, in common, I can't read it back there. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so Paul states at the very beginning of this letter that this is to Titus, who is attempting to establish churches in Crete. And then this becomes apparent in the passage that we read this morning, because as you saw these five different categories of groups that Titus breaks down and says, or that Paul breaks down and says these specific people need to be acting in these specific ways, there's actually a sixth group of people that Paul talks about, and I say group because it's Titus. So within that passage of 10 verses where he's giving these five different groups of people specific ways to act, he talks specifically to Titus. And he tells Titus that he needs to set an example by doing what is good in his teaching, to show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of mind in everything that he does. So this is a very pointed message to to Titus and to the Christians in Crete in order to better their church. And we can see this is true because in the beginning of the passage that Jay read, Paul quotes a Cretan philosopher. He writes, one of Crete's own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." And so this is a very specific reference. Paul is using a person that would be very famous in the society. He's using a Cretan philosopher who his quote is directly talking about the people of Crete. And so it shows that this entire passage is a very pointed and specific targeted list of good actions for the people of Crete. And so because this whole letter and this whole list of good actions is for the people of Crete in the first century, it influences what Paul tells these people. Because the people in Crete have specific problems, and so Paul is giving them specific solutions for those problems. And so, for example, in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he tells the younger women that they need to love their husbands and children and to be busy at home. Now, that's not a bad thing to say, but in Crete society, this statement assumes, which is true of Cretan society, that all the women then were married, they had children, and they were confined to the household. But that's simply not true for us in America today. Young women especially don't have to be married, they don't have to have children, and they can be working outside of the house. And so Paul might not say this exact thing to us. He might rather tell us today that that younger women in our society should love their family and friends and should be busy at work. And so the message might change. And the same is true for Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And he says, to teach the slaves to treat their masters well. Now, in Cretan society, as the statement shows, slavery was an established fact, but it was a societal norm, but that's not true today. I think all Americans, if not like the vast majority of Americans, think that slavery is a very deplorable abomination, and it's a horrible thing that we don't accept in our society. So Paul would not tell us that if you're a slave, you should treat your master well. But he might tell us if you're an employee, you should treat your boss well. That might be the statement that he would give to us. And so it's just important to look at this list of good actions that Paul writes in Titus with a contextual eye, because he might not be telling us these same things today. But let's assume that Paul had given us a perfect list of good actions that we need to be doing in our lives. So he had looked and he had taken into account our lives, he had taken into account our place in time and our place in where we are, our location. And he had given us this great comprehensive list of how we need to act. There's still a problem with that list of good actions, and that problem is with us in the way that we view that list. Because if we look at that list as a checklist, if we look at that list and say, and let's say it has on there, I need to be worthy of respect, I need to be temperate, I need to be self-controlled, and every day you have to check off every single one of those things, and that's what you're focusing on, that can become very, very dangerous for others and for yourself. And what's important to remember is that our actions, those good actions on that list, should not be our focus. What our focus should be on is our faith. And that becomes very obvious in this verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, where the writer says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast." So here the writer says that we're not saved by that list of things. We're not saved by those practical actions. We're saved by the grace of God and by accepting that grace of God and through our faith in Him. And so we're not supposed to be focusing on that list of actions. We're supposed to be focusing on God. And this is a really important message for some people to hear, because there are those of us that are able to look at that list and are able to check off every single thing that we have on that list, and are able to say, yeah, I was kind to everybody today, I was temperate, I was all of these things. And the people that are able to do that, they may start to believe that they're better than others, they're better than those that can't check off those things on that list. They become prideful because they were able to do all the good things that they're supposed to do and others cannot. And that's very harmful and dangerous thing to think, because it causes fractured relationships between people. It causes you to look at another person in a negative light. You start to pity other people, to feel bad for other people, to even feel indignation towards other people. And those are all obstacles that stop us from showing others God's love. And so it's important to remember that that those actions on that list are not what's going to give you salvation. That is only God's grace, and you accepting God's grace. But there's also another important thing that we have to remember, and that's the fact that the grace of God is a gift. And it's not something that we earn, it's not something that we work towards and achieve. It's a gift that all we have to do is accept that gift. And there's a really beautiful metaphor in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where God is talking specifically to the writer of Revelation, and he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." So the implication of this image is that God is standing at our front door, and he's knocking on that door. And all we have to do to accept his grace is to open that door and accept him into our home and accept him into our lives. And the beautiful thing about this is that it requires no action on our part. It just requires opening that door and accepting him. And what's even better is that the story of the prodigal son shows us that God's grace, that gift, is always going to be there for us. And so this story, which is found in Luke chapter 15, is one where Jesus talks about a father and a son. And the son has asked for the inheritance from his father early, and he takes the money from his father, and he goes off, spends all his money, becomes dirt poor, and he's faced with this dilemma. Should I stay here and starve to death, or should I go back home and work as a servant in my father's household? And so he decides that it'd be better if he went back to his dad and pleaded for a job as a servant. And so that's what he decides to do. And that's where this verse picks up here. And it says, "So he," which is the son, "got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, this is an amazing message for us to hear, because going back to that metaphor from Revelations, God is standing at that door knocking. And if we open up that door and we slam it right back again, God's still going to be knocking. And if we open up that door and invite him into our home to eat dinner, serve him the appetizers, and then throw him out, he's still going to be knocking at our door. No matter how many times we throw him back out of our lives, he is still going to be there waiting for us to once again accept his grace and have faith in him. And so this is an important message for the other half of people. So there's some people that are prideful and view themselves as better, but other people who aren't able to check this stuff off of that list, who every day are having a couple of boxes or all the boxes unchecked on that list, they're not being temperate to others, they're not being kind, they're not being worthy of respect, those people might begin to think that they're hopeless failures, that they're not able to gain salvation from God. And that's just not the truth. That because God's grace is going to be there for us no matter how many times we mess up. We can always turn back to Him. And this is something that I had to learn in my own life. I dealt with this problem a lot back in my senior year of high school. I had this grand idea. It was a really bad idea, actually. I decided that I was going to cut all sin out of my life, which is a good start. I mean, that's a good goal to have. But to do that, I decided that I was going to count every single time that I sinned every single day. And so every time that I like told like a half-truth to get out of an awkward situation, I'd be like, okay, I didn't act right in that situation. And I would count up the number of sins that I had every day. And at night when I was praying to God, you know, like before I went to sleep, I would pray for each specific sin that I had done that day. And that was really, really unhealthy. Like, that was not good. That led to a lot of, like, guilt and a lot of, like, you know, like, self-hatred and stuff. And that was not a good thing to do. There's kind of a fine line that you need to walk with this. Because it's never good to sin. It's never good to commit bad actions. But it's also not good to beat yourself up over that. It's not good to have an unhealthy amount of guilt over the bad things that you do. It's good to reflect upon yourself and to better yourself as a person, to improve upon yourself. But it's not good to beat yourself up over things and feel guilty over stuff, because that leads to an unhealthy mental state that really is just becomes another obstacle for you to act as all Christians should and to love others like God asks us to do. So this list that Paul gives us in Titus, first, it's not a perfect list for us today because it's not directed at us, and also it's not good for us to only focus on that list of actions no matter what is in that list. What I think is better for us to do in our lives is to live by a guiding principle, specifically the guiding principle that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 22. Here he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So this is the passage that is called the greatest commandment. And it's actually what the campus ministry that I'm a part of, Longhorns for Christ, took their motto from. And they kind of boiled it down to this really short, nice phrase, love God and love others. And I think that's a really good principle to live by. Those five words which come from this passage are what Jesus tells us are the two most important things to do, to love God and love others. And if you're able to truly make this the foundation of your life, if you're able to truly make this the guiding principle that drives everything that you do, then those good actions that Paul lists out, and all the other good actions that you'd be able to find in the Bible and think up, all those good actions will flow naturally from the faith that you have in God and from the principle that you're living by. And I'm not just pulling this out of thin air or anything, but actually the passage that comes right after what we read, these four verses that come after what Jay read this morning, talk about this exact thing. And so Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself the people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And the very last part that I told is what I wanted to focus on. Because Paul is saying that when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, when we have faith in God, when we love God and love others, we become eager to do what is good. We become eager to do all of those good actions that he lists out before. We become eager to do all of the good things that Jesus has done in his life, and all of the good things that anybody can ever do. That flows out naturally from us and from our faith. And I think that is really So then what is that list that Paul gave us good for? Because there has to be a reason that was included in the Bible, because everything is included for a reason there. And I think that list serves as a good number of examples of good actions that our faith should naturally result in. Those good actions should be present in our lives, but they should be the result of our faith and the result of our acceptance of God's grace. And so, if you leave with anything this morning, I want you to leave knowing that you don't have to, and it's very, it might not be best if you focus on that list of things, that list of good actions, especially this list here that Paul gives us, because this specific list in these 10 verses aren't specifically targeted at us. They don't perfectly pertain to us today. And it's also dangerous to view that list as a checklist. So don't focus on those specific good actions, but rather focus on this last part of the passage. These last four verses, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where Paul writes that if you truly accept the grace of God, and you truly accept Jesus as your Savior, and you live by that guiding principle of loving God and loving others, then everything that he's talked about in the preceding passage and all other good actions will naturally follow from your faith.
Amen.
And so, again, if you leave with anything today, leave knowing that if you focus on your faith, then everything else good will follow. Please bow your heads with me. Thank you, God, for allowing us all to still meet together today in these troubled times. Thank you for allowing us to come here and worship you in song, and worship you in reading your word, and in hearing this message this morning. Just thank you for everything that you provided for us. We are so blessed and so thankful of everything that you've given us. Please help us to know that our faith in you is what's most important. And if we are able to have faith in you, then everything good in our lives will follow that. Please be with us in the rest of our service, and please help us to praise you as best you know how. In Jesus' name, amen.